We're talking about open windows today. We've been talking about open windows for about 5 weeks. And today we're going to continue in that vein and the thought of what we're doing. Today we're going to talk about a culture of generosity. And this may go on for today and maybe next week. I just want to really sense the Lord on this thing. But not an idea of me alone being a generous person, but all of us here becoming a culture of generosity. And if there's anything I ask today, I ask that we pay very, very close attention, because I believe that God wants to speak to every one of us before the day is through. And there's something I'm going to ask you to do when we get close to the end of the service. Remember, I pulled out of a place and I saw this brick wall that had some windows that were bricked up. And I said, how defensive that looks on the outside. But on the inside, how does it look? Dark, clammy, cold, no airflow, no breeze. And the question became to me as I was sitting at the stop sign, what if we, God, had made windows to our soul where He comes to speak to us, and we come to speak to Him? And because we got hurt, or because we got angry, or because we felt betrayed or something, that we began to take bricks and mortar and break up those windows of God's avenue and speaking into our heart. And what would it be like again if we were to take the hammer and chisel and just begin to break those bricks apart and allow God to once again flow in our life? Hey, I would be an idiot if I thought that all of us have this constant flow of God in our life. Because there's times in my anger, there's times in my frustrations that I kind of just shut the valve. And it's not God's fault. It's my fault. And what I'm saying today is, we've talked about prayer. We've talked about the Word of God. We've talked about worship. We've talked about, does God really know what it's like to go through the things that we go through? Is God a big God? Is he a caring God? Is He a loving God? And we've looked at those things. And today we're going to look at a subject of generosity in removing some of those bricks. I want us to gaze into that area this morning. And it's not so much, it's not becoming me individually being generous, which we need to be, but us as a church at large. In setting the stage for the subject, it's more of why we need to do that versus how we do that. There's a lot of seminars that you can go to, and they teach you how to do this, how to do this, how to do this, and they never tell you why. I would rather tell you why we need to do this, because when we understand that, the how really takes care of itself. So we got to understand, if we're going to go to the subject of generosity, and I'm going to lay some ground that may take us into next week, and we'll get to Mickey in a minute. He just likes sitting up here staring at you guys, and you can stare at him if he's better looking, so, and most of you will, but to understand generosity, you and I need to go back to the very beginning. Because in the very beginning, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And what He created wasn't just at random, but He took time to sit back, to contemplate as He created it. And as He created it, I want us to understand that what He created is a gift to you and me from a very generous, generous God. And I am so glad that He did not create me in a black and white world. That would be kind of boring, but He created us in a world full of color. I saw this deal on some stuff I was going through, and I'm looking at all these different lights, and you're just going, how gorgeous this is. that he created us in a world of smells. I've said this several times. I can remember stepping off the airplane for the first time in Hawaii. And the hibiscus were in season. And you could smell that wonderful fragrance. As we were walking the streets of New Jersey and we're going through some things, and even through New York and in Times Square, you're walking by and there's these restaurants that as you would walk by, you would smell this fragrance that would come in. You would go by the hot dog vendors, and I mean they're doing their cooking up their onions and I loved the smell of caramelized onions. Maybe I'm strange, but I love that. And you're smelling, and I'm so glad that it's not just stale air, but God created us in a world full of smells. That he created us in a world full of sound. That it's not just a monotone voice that talks like this and the birds sound the same and, you know, everything's... But there's different frequencies, different sounds that are very appealing, very soothing, and car horns that are very alarming to keep you from walking out in front of them. And I'm glad that he did that. In sights, I can remember the first time at Machu Picchu in Peru that we came around this corner, and you'd seen pictures of this and you had an idea in your head what it's going to look like, and you come around and you see the whole Incan, you know, ruins there that are like 10 times bigger than what you imagined, and you just stop and go, whoa, how incredible. I'd go back in a heartbeat to that place. Texture of cloth, of tabletops, of concrete, finished, unfinished, that he's given us the ability to feel, not only in our emotions, but to feel hot, to feel cold, to feel smoothness, roughness. He's a gracious God. Just look at this. In the Peruvian jungle, look at the creativity that God gave us. My favorite, Carol's favorite, just swimming in a clean ocean. A little kid with giant pumpkins. And the excitement, look, Daddy, look, Daddy, look what I picked. Let's get a knife. Let's carve. I love Halloween. In the desert, a rainbow. In the middle of dryness, yet beauty, a sunset over the ocean. And our God is a generous God, to say the least. I could have put 100 pictures up here and we'll see some more. I wonder what heaven looks like. You ever thought about that? See, we can talk about heaven in the list. And what I'm going to show you, and I've said before, this is all we know about heaven. Okay? There's a pearly gate. Whoop-de-doo. There's a throne. There's a river that runs out of it. On the side of that river are 6 trees on this side, 6 trees on that side. And there's a rainbow over the throne. There's a lion and lamb laying over there. There's some streets of gold. Gold, we think, is so great, which is really just asphalt material in heaven. But I think it's a whole lot more. I mean, that's all the Word of God tells us about heaven. Now, there's other places where we can say there's a mountain and there's stairs up and there's torches up. We can find other little things. But honestly, that's it. So what is this draw? What is this drive to go a place where you're going through a gate of pearls, gold material, and a throne, a lion and a lamb, and that's like it? But this is what Paul says. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither do you have the creative ability in your mind to even imagine a small percentile of what heaven is going to look like and what God has prepared for you and me. So in our heart, there's something that is way more. And I think heaven, before the fall, it looked a whole lot like earth before the fall. So, cool breezes and sand between your toes. I think that's part of heaven. Picture Jeff took in Panama 2 years ago. Sounds of running water in the mountains. The smell of ponderosa pines. The cry of an eagle as he flies over. Valleys full of waterfalls. A place called Sacred Falls in the 70s in Hawaii, where you had to maneuver through branches and rivers to get back there. Mountain streams with mountain trout. Why would I think there's animals there? Because I believe that there are. Because before the fall, you had the animal kingdom and God created them. Will there be animals in heaven? Yeah. And some of us who have grown very close to animals and their life has been taken through AIDS or accidents, through sickness, I believe I'm going to see my Doberman lady when I'm in heaven. And I believe there, if there's a lion and a lamb, there's going to be my Doberman, and my Doberman don't have to worry about getting eaten by that lion, because the kingdom will be set right. Look at this picture. Every time I see it, Mount Fuji in Japan, and look at the clouds. It is like nature saying, God, you have crowned us with your glory. Tranquility beyond belief. Colors and beauty that we cannot even explain. And it will be a place, and I love this picture. It'll be a place of laughter. It'll be a place of joy. It'll be a place of praise. Our God is a generous, generous God. He did not create us in a black and white world, but out of his generosity, he says, I want you to explore, to enjoy, to invest and be part of this creation that I made for you. But this world became broken. We know the story. And sin came in. And now we have shanty towns. We have smells that don't smell good. We have tragedy and hunger in life. We have poverty and brokenness, malnutrition with no hope. We have brokenness to the extreme. Yet God could not leave us like that. He sends His Son through His grace, through His generosity, into a world that is broken and shattered, saying, I cannot leave the creation that I had that became broken because of sin. I cannot leave it that way. I will make a way. And there's something about the heart of God. There's something about the heart of God when it comes to brokenness and shatteredness, to poverty, that He is moved beyond belief. He says this in Leviticus 17, when you glean your fields, do not glean the corner of the field. Leave the corners of the field for who? The orphans, the widows, and the foreigners. He says, when you harvest the grapes, make one pass. Do not make a second pass. If you drop anything, do not go and pick it up. Leave it for the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. This incredible welfare system that God set up and established that not only supplies the needs to people, but it also supplies contentment in their heart because they work for something and it's not just handouts. That it's something that is very generous about my God. Understand, we live in this parallel universe, okay? Here we'll talk some light theology real quick. You have this world we're living in right now, here. Where we get up when the alarm clock goes off after we hit the snooze 5 or 6 times. We go to work. We work for the man. We get a paycheck. And by the end of the month rolling around, there's more month left than there is money in the checkbook. Frustrations of people we love either breaking our hearts or leaving this world. And when they leave this world, they go to this other world that is running in parallel with us at the same time, that is full of angels and demons, full of this satanic stuff, but yet full of God, this parallel universe. And as God created us and we're working in join, that God somehow, some way, the Trinity, He dances out of this world and He comes and meets us in this world. And He always knows what's going on and He's always taking care. Not only is He ruling in this universe, but He's ruling in this universe. Not only did He create this universe, live and dwell there, but He creates this one, lives and dwells. We made a mess out of it, but He still says, I own all the hills. I own all the trees. I own all the land. I own all the cattle. And He owns mankind. That's why He made a way for us. And from time to time, He slips from this universe into this universe to touch us in a way, and we're going to see a little bit of that. I'm talking to a good friend of mine. Some of you guys know him, Mark Ballard. He's moved to this area. I had an over 2-hour lunch with him yesterday or Friday, and it was like I hadn't seen Mark in about 2-3 years, and it was like we never missed a beat. And our hearts were entwined, and we're talking about God. And he says, I'm leaving California, and I'm driving a 1990, Chrysler, and I get on the road, and he says, I'm driving, and I'm talking to the Trinity, and I'm saying, I know I'm not much, but I just ask one thing. Help me get from here to Tulsa without incident. And God slips in and takes care of him all the way there. So we live in this parallel universe, and somehow through his grace, somehow through his generosity, he slips in. It might have been the day when he was knocking on your heart there, and he says, let me come in and show you a better way to live. Let me touch your life and heal you. So we have this God of generosity. I told the story of Thaddeus. Remember Thaddeus? Anyone remember that? This is how he slips in. And before I tell this story, I'm going to tell you, I will not tell you that Thaddeus was not an angel, or he was an angel, but I won't tell you he won't, because I'm driving out of my neighborhood and I'm pulling up on the road and I see this guy who says he's lived here all his life and I have never seen him in 12 years and I don't know if I'm ever going to see him again. And he's kind of walking and he's dragging his foot and it's cold and he's got a jacket and it's ripped in the corner and some of the cotton is hanging out and he's got these beige polyester pants with holes in the knees and it's cold and he's got sandals on and he's got toenails that should have been cut 6 months ago, if not further. And when I'm pulling at the stop sign, he's walking across the road and he's just going, hi. And I knew I had to pick him up. But where he was on the road, there was no way to pull over. But yet, car after car after car. But by the time I got to pull out, Thaddeus is in a place where I could pull over. And I pull him over and I open my door and he gets in. And I had to crack my window and then crack it some more and then crack it some more because the smell was so strong. And I said, where are you going, Thaddeus? I didn't even know what his name was at that time. I said, where are you going? I'm going to Quick Trip. I got enough money to buy me a 44-ounce
Coca-Cola. I said, okay, where are you going from there? I'm going to Ulaga. You know, there's a store up in Ulaga up there on the side of the road, a big gas station. I'm going, yeah, that's where I'm going. He says, I'm sorry, I don't think too good. I've been shot 2 times. I got shot in the head. And I got run over, and I don't think so good. And I'm going, nobody's going to pick this guy up. And I said, you know, why don't we pull in the Sonic here? And I'll get you a 44-ounce there. Okay, I got enough money. And I pull in because, see, if I pull in the Sonic, then I can just pull right off, get on the highway and up 169. I can take him to Ulaga. It's cold. No one's going to pick this guy up. So we pull in, and as we're coming up, and we order a 44-ounce, and I got a small one, we pull up to the window, and as we do, he says, my name is Thaddeus. And right then I'm going, man, what are you doing, Father? Thaddeus was another name for Mark in the book, Matthew, Mark. It means son of peace. I slip a $5 bill trying to keep from crying to the lady. She gives me the drinks. I set them back. I give him the rest of the change. We pull out on the highway. He said, where are we going? I said, we're going to Ulaga. Oh. He says, you know that song? And I said, what song's that? We sing it all the time. You know that song? What song? That I was lost, but now I'm found. Now I'm fighting back tears. I said, yeah, I know that song. He says, I was like that. I was lost, and Jesus came and found me. What a generous God. As we're pulling up the store, he says, you know, I think you ought to be a pastor. And I said, well, the thoughts crossed my mind a couple of times. And I said, Thaddeus, I think we're all called to be pastors, to touch people in one way or the other and pastor some people. He goes, that's right. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, every creature. And I said, that's right. And he gets out of the car and he walks by a Suburban that is sitting right beside me. And he does the same thing. He's walking by and he goes, hi. And he goes in the store. I pull out of the parking lot and I get on the highway and Father speaks something in my heart. Now, what he spoke is not much material for where we are right now. But I begin to weep and I said, my God, did you set this morning up just for an opportunity for me to humble myself and then to give myself? That God, did you just step out of your parallel universe into my universe, that you went out of your way to ensure that I would get a couple of diamonds and rubies when I get to heaven? Because as I did it to one, I'm doing it to your son. I will not tell you that Thaddeus was an angel. But I will not tell you that he wasn't. That there are times that we entertain angels. I share that story with Mark. And of course, Mark's a big baby. We're both sitting at the restaurant. We're both two old men that are crying there. And he tells me, he says, I got to tell you about a friend of mine. He said he goes to Evangelical Free Church. He's not a spirit-filled guy. He's a Christian, and he's driving with his wife to this place, and he's coming down, and he sees this hitchhiker, and he says, I got to pick this guy up. And his wife, don't you dare. And he's already pulling over. As she's saying that, the back door opens, and this guy who smells gets in the back, and as they're sitting there in the seats, he gets right up in between them in the back seat, and he just looks like this way, and he goes, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon, and you better get your life straight. And they're going, oh, dude, you know, next is the knife that's going to pull out and stab me in the back. And they're driving along. And they said, well, where are you heading? I told you, Jesus is coming back and you better get your life ready. So they're driving along and they tried to enter in conversation. Four times he does this. He said, I was scared to death that something was about to happen. But yet something burned so deep in here that when we pulled into the gas station and I looked back to ask him if he'd want some water, he wasn't there. He says his friend went in the store and he's trying to pay for gas, trying to pay for water. He drops his bill, drops his money. He's shattered and the guy's asking him, are you okay? He says, no, something just happened. Tell me. He goes, no. Tell me what happened. You'd think I'm a fool. He goes, no, I won't. He shares this story and the guy's just standing there. He says, buddy, you were the 10th person to stop this morning and tell me the same story. That somehow God in this universe slips into this universe.
Amen.
And what is the frequency of that? Probably more than one. Why? Because we serve this generous God. Listen, Seth Poindexter. Seth was not in my youth group in the church I used to go to when I youth pastored back in Texas, you know, a couple weeks ago, years ago. But his older brother was. But Seth wasn't old enough to be in my youth group. We're in Red Bank, New Jersey. And I'm texting on Facebook and Seth Poindexter pops in and he says, where are you at? I'm in Red Bank, New Jersey. He pops back. I live here. I'm going, no way. I put in my phone number while we're sitting with that nice salt air, eating this Italian food, listening to Peter Frampton. Seth calls me. I live here. I'm stationed here in the Army. What are you doing here? I'm doing ministry with Scott Hinkle. Scott Hinkle? The same Scott Hinkle that can't? Yeah. Man, that's where, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. That's where he prophesied over my sister. Dude, hook up. He's at church. He's now hooking up. Scott's already run into him at a deal again. What would you want to say? What is the calculated number, percentage tile, coincidence that could be? Before this trip, I'd say, wow. After this trip, I'd say, not very high at all. A billion years, God had that planned. A billion years ago, God had this thing planned through his generosity that he would step out of this parallel world. You understand what I'm saying? Into my world. That this kid that was in my church, that his older brother Adam, Seth and Adam skied together, just they were big pals. What is the chance of that? Pretty high. Pretty high. Why? Because I serve a generous God. Somehow we've missed the mark that we worry about our purpose. Why am I here? Rather than the cause of Christ himself. And every one of us needs to have a cause greater than who we are. Because if we think this world, this Christian life is about us, we have missed it, and we have missed it big time. I had a t-shirt made when we had a youth group in Texas, and on the back of it, it said this: it is about the King, it is about the kingdom, and it is about the cause. There was a time when we worried about the cause of Christ. And that time should be again. So this morning, I'm going to sit on a stool. And Mickey's going to sit on a stool. And we're going to share about where we were and a cause that is bigger than who we are. And in the bottom of your little paper, it says this. It's about the kingdom. It's about a cause. What is the cause that is bigger than you are? And as we begin to just share, from this point on, we have nothing planned. There is not another PowerPoint. This is Father settling in now and beginning to speak through us to you. And what is He saying to you? What is the cause that is bigger than you are? And I want you to write it down. No matter what it is, write it down. And we want to put feet to that cause. So at the end of the service, I want you to tear that section off. I want you to put your name on it. And I want you to put it in the offering plates as we leave today. Mickey, you want to share something?
This is really Don's ploy to, like, you might be next week on the stool and keep you from falling asleep or something like that. Now, I think as we've been attentive this morning to listen to Don's stories, and he's a great storyteller, that you've got some mental images of how God can move from one plane into the next plane. And really, Don, what we're talking about is faith. Faith is that thing that reaches into the spiritual realm, into that other plane of spirituality, and brings God's promises into our life. And so as we sometimes are more when we are often very centrally concerned about who we are, often that bringing of faith is about our personal needs. My health, my finances, what I need today. So we often develop a list in our Christian life of going to God, and then by faith, the word says, ask and you shall be given. So we reach over into that other realm by faith, and we ask, Lord, will you help me with my finances this week? Will you give me favor with my employer and my and my and my? And when we talk about the cause, it's not about me. It's not about God help me, but it's God, I need to stand in the gap for my neighbor. I need to stand in the gap for my city. Maybe certain people in my city. Maybe there are certain kinds of people that you are really connected to. Possibly geriatrics, people that might, you know, be older and they're going through changes in life. Maybe that's the group, the demographic that you need to stand in the gap for. For some, it's children. And so the cause of Christ becomes unique to you, although he tells us that we should become and do the work of an evangelist. But what we are getting out of that is there are probably certain people that we are more drawn to than others. And the cause can be really anything in your life. Here's the thing right here is, let me tell you that a cause is something that is greater than yourself. So it's not living within what I'm doing, but it's something greater than what I am doing. When there is a need, then we begin to fill it. It's not something we have to call Don and say, hey, there's a guy next door that, you know, he doesn't have, you know, too much going on, and I wonder, could the church, you know, pay his utility bill? No, what we're talking about is where God is moving on you. He's the one that showed you the need of the guy with his that's next door, and it's where we open up our hearts, our checkbook, our cabinets, whatever the thing is, our closet, and we take him those things. So what that becomes is the church at large, instead of just a little thing here and a little thing there. We can't just bring it all to the church and say, okay, Don, will you take care of it?
Can one person do a lot? Well, yeah, absolutely. You got me. Am I on or? Turn me. Am I on now?
Okay. It's like, can one person, good answer, is can one person make a difference for a lot of people? Yeah, David did that with Goliath.
And this guy's blaspheming and screaming and doing all this thing. And David's turning to everybody else going, isn't there a cause? And one guy did great things. However, you see at the time of Nehemiah under Zerubbabel and those guys, I love that name. Favorite name in the Bible. It's just Zerubbabel. It just rolls. All the people got together and they built this temple. So there's something about the corporate of what he's saying. If when we see a need, fill it. And when we're talking, we're not talking individually, we're talking corporately. But then again, Father may speak to you individually. Go ahead, Mickey.
If we'll turn our Bibles to Acts 10, we can look at that passage about Jesus. When we look at Jesus in Acts 10, he is no different than we are. He's been to the Father, he's been sent to this earth, and he is our example. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And Paul says, dude, if you can't see Jesus, then look at me. Because he felt like he was following in the Master's footsteps. So when we look at Acts chapter 10 and we look at verse 38, it says, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Many times we want to walk as a Christian in our Christian walk, but we don't want to go there and be filled with His Spirit. You know, if I just go to the gas tank and just put in a dribble, how far will I get down the road? A dribble distance. But when I go to the gas tank and I fill her up, then I'm gonna set for the haul. Being full of the Spirit is something that doesn't just take place once. It takes place over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he says, and Peter being full of the Spirit. Philip being full of the Spirit. Peter and John being full of the Spirit. So if they were full of the Spirit, then there could be times that maybe they weren't so full of the Spirit. And so Jesus is our example. It says that the Holy Spirit filled him, and we need that same filling in our life. It goes on and says, the purpose of this, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, many times we've tried to walk in our Christianity, but we haven't really been full of the Holy Spirit. We have settled for just feeling good and not being filled up.
When we got to New Jersey, one of the first things we did was we went to the office, we took a lot of handout stuff, and we went to an apartment complex. It's one of those that you would call not quite Skid Row, but we'll be there soon. And we went door to door. Some doors, you know, there was nobody there. Some doors you'd see someone peek through the window and they would choose not to talk with you. Some doors were open and they would speak. And basically we would invite them, would talk to them. Is there anything that you need prayer with? One guy asked, yeah, they would all say, no, I'm doing just fine. I'm just doing so fine. And you could look into their eyes and they're not doing fine. But the one thing that impressed me the most about that, of course, this is a place we would pull up and there's a sign that says, you know, great, go straight to the house that you're visiting. Do not stand in the street. Do not loiter. There are cameras. There was a murder there a year before. Major drug bust on the corner in that of one of the apartments we're at. So this is not a safe place if you go there at night, I would say. But the thing that impressed me the most, I would say she was probably anywhere from 10, 11, maybe 12 years old, riding a bike. Her and another girl, and they come and ride the bike, and she yells at Scott, and she goes, see, Scott has church on Tuesday nights. This is Monday afternoon. And she yells, it ain't Tuesday. What are you doing here? Now, I didn't take it as a slap. What I took it is wow. He already has an effect in her life because she knows what he represents and she knows it's on Tuesday. Is there a cause greater than you are? to go into places where normally you wouldn't want to go. Normally you would say no. But there's something about God who is drawn to the broken and is drawn to the hurting.
And Don, that's who I was, even though I've been grew up in church, accepted Christ at the age of 5 in a Sunday school class. I know when we used to do jail ministry, I would tell Jim, I'd say, well, hey, I really don't have a powerful testimony to tell these guys about my drunken interludes and my addictions. But what the testimony I did have to give them was the fact that no matter what area we come from, we still need Jesus. Even though we may look like we are, quote, pure, good, and holy, there's not one of us that doesn't need the Lord. And so what we do often is we separate ourselves so far from the world after we become Christians. The statistic is 2 years. Our area of influence is all Christians. And it is so easy for us to get in our car and drive by a neighborhood or to avoid that certain group of people at work that meet out in the parking lot. And we walk this way because it's more comfortable. You know, I'm a Christian. I've been set apart. I'm holy. I talked to God this morning. And so we don't go that way. We walk this way. But I think where we need to be is we need to take that talk with God, that pure, that holiness, and walk right there with the people. Because the Holy Spirit in us will be a draw upon them. And we don't have to condemn them. We don't even have to say a word about that. Just being there, it should convict them of sin. And so as we begin to interact with people, it's not like we're more holy than they are or standing on a street corner saying, look at me. No, it's as we walk down the pathway, we interact with people. We want to get to know those people. Sure, they may smell bad. Their language may be coarse, but that's just who they are. The healed people don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. Well, one of the girls in the worship team, her name is Johanna, and she played the piano. And I was reading one of her posts on Facebook after that. And they had gone back to New York, and they had gone swimming. And they bumped into this young lady. She was from L.A. She was a model. She had been rejected from all of the different groups out there. Came back to New York, and they were just interacting with her on the street, sitting on a curb. She was addicted to heroin, homeless, living in the street. And you would think if she was probably working as a model, at any level, she probably was a beautiful girl. And here she is, homeless and beaten down. And Johanna simply says this. She says, we're just hanging out with a new friend. We're just loving on her, just as Christ would love on us. And I think that is hard for us to grasp because maybe we've been taught that we need to set ourselves away from the world. No, I think what it says is we need to set our heart on God, but we still are in this world, and we must make an effect on this world. And that's what we have to do as a church.
When God gave the word to the tribe of Levi, the priest, his whole goal for the Levites was not that they were a set-aside tribe, and they're actually not a tribe, just a set-aside sect of men who were to minister to the nation of Israel. God first called and said, the nation of Israel, I will make you priests to the world. Well, they so messed it up that it just became a group of Levites ministering to the Jewish community. They had three things that they were supposed to do with the Word of God. One is they were to keep the Word of God in their heart. Number two, they were to hand down the Word of God
to the next generation. And number three, they were to write down the Word of God. So they actually keep it. And number three was they were to apostolate, to go and to proclaim and draw the world into the Jewish community. When Jesus beat the people, or he took the deal and went into the temple and says, get out, that was the courtyard that was supposed to be used for the rabbi to stand and preach to the Gentiles to come to know God. And here they had put a place of business making money and shut off the evangelism. We are no different in the church world today, especially the American church. And if you take offense to this, I'm sorry. But the church has come to a point that it has become Christian entertainment. It has come to the point that you have circuit preachers that are good that will go from church to church to church, and people will flock to hear them and give money, and these guys become richer and richer and richer and richer, and they preach a message about money. And we've got this thing called prosperity movement. Listen, this is what it says, and this was in men's group yesterday. It says, listen, I would rather you be hot or cold, or I would, and not lukewarm, I'll spew you out of the mouth. You have come, and you said you are rich and prosperous. In other words, the church of that time of Laodicea was into the prosperity movement. It was about them, and it was about money, and they missed the focus of what everything is about. Sorry if I make offense. But we have this whole teaching that there's bags of money in heaven and we just have to call it down from heaven, and it's being taught. Listen, that's not true. Our God in heaven has riches greater than what we need, but not this thing for us. And we've created circuits to where we take care of the church, and after 2 years, as Mickey shared it, we become isolated in our own little Christian communities, and we even have Christian comedians that go from pulpit to pulpit thinking that they're doing great things. When the church is not supposed to become a containment thing for us, but we are to keep the Word of God, we are to hand the Word of God down to our children, and we're to evangelize with the world the gospel. This is one of my pet peeves, and I know it's been said in this church, and it has been said countless times. I just want a job with a bunch of Christians because I can't stand the people that are out there and cussing in the language. Dude, if I were to go back into that lifestyle, I don't want to work with other Christians. I want to work with people who don't know Him, because the harvest is white and it is ripe and it is ready.
Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me just say this. I think what Don and I...
Is this cool? God's just spurring this stuff here? This is so cool. Go ahead.
I think what Don and I are trying to say this morning is by no means really point our fingers at you all and say, you guys aren't doing the right thing, as much as I think I want to say, Lord, I want to do the right thing.
Yeah.
I want to know the cause. I don't want to just live from day to day. I know that we are here for a purpose. Rehearsing a few of these things with my wife, you know, I told her there are several things that I have purpose for. I took an oath with you to be your husband, to provide and protect. I have children. I want to provide for them and protect them. I can't just say, I'm not going to go to work today. I have to provide for our livelihood. And so, I mean, those are three important causes. Would you agree with me? Yeah, those are incredible. I can't just quit my job tomorrow and say, okay, I'm just going to go to Hope Chapel and hang out and Lord meet my needs. No, I don't think he's saying that. It could be fun, but it's not necessarily what he's saying. There's other things that I could put in there. And I was telling Don just in passing last night, I thought, you know, there's kind of this spectrum. You know, have you shined light through a prism? And it makes a spectrum, and we call it like a rainbow, and you have these different colors of light. Well, that, I guess, represents all the causes that I live for day in, day out. But all of those have to mesh together to be the cause that Christ has put in our life. I can't just say, okay, I'm with my wife and we're not going to stop and help somebody that is broken down on the side of the road. I mean, we have to be able to use all of those things for the kingdom. In fact, when we find the presence of all colors, we find it being white. And so if we want the greatest cause to shine the brightest, we want everything in balance. We want our children in balance. We need our lifestyles to be balanced. We need to be living within our means so our finances are balanced. We need to have all those different causes pushed together so that we shine the brightest. And why? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, who's he talking to? Somebody back in the 2,000 years ago? No, this is the New Testament church. He's talking to you and me. And he's saying, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Just like Jesus, we are his heirs, joint heirs with him. And we are called his priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we don't live in the darkness no more. We live in the light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now what we find is if we've obtained mercy, do we hoard it? Do we build fences around it? No, if we've given mercy, then we want to give it to others. Thinking of Phil's talk a couple of weeks ago. God ministered him, grace and mercy, brought him and deliverance, restored his life. And do you think he wants to just, I mean, it's easy to live in your home, build a fence and say, okay, I got a beautiful wife and kids and a great house and Lord, here I am. But no, God's given him a cause to help other people come out of those same kind of situations. So what has been given to us has been given to us for a reason. Mercy and grace to give to who? Other people with grace and mercy.
We're not going to take this much longer except for that God chose the time and the place that we're to dwell and we're to live. Acts 17. He chose you to live now, to live here. It's okay. It's okay. If you need to take him out, just take him out, but it's okay. That's one of the things we need help with. Children's. If we ever expect to grow, we will not, because no one is consistent. There's a cause that is greater than us. And honestly, the most important ministry in this church, period, is those guys. They're the next generation. We've asked for weeks for people to sign up, and it hasn't happened. Don't ever expect to get any bigger than what we are right now if people do not step up. It's time to step up to a cause. But I don't like children. There's a need. We feel it. There's a need we feel. Do I want to hire someone to come in and do that? Absolutely. But we're a church that really takes care of broken people. And honestly, in the church society world where we are today, nobody is willing to go where we are, and I want to go deeper. I'm working at a soup kitchen, not working the deal, just working the table and sitting with a young man, 27, 28 years old, heroin addict, just eating salad. And I mean, he's eating salad. and he's stuffing food as much as he can in this deal to put in a backpack to take home with him. And I'm going, how you doing? And he's just going, I'm maintaining. I'm just maintaining. I said, sometimes that's all you can do. He said, I'm maintaining. I'm maintaining right now. I'm not worrying about tomorrow. I'm staying sober right now. In other words, he's in a program and he's working the program because he knows it's about right now. There's other mental issues. There was a guy who was so funny. You know, he's talking about it ain't fair. People are jealous, all this kind of stuff. He comes up to Mickey. He goes, where are you from, Mickey? He goes, I'm from Oklahoma. And he starts backing off like Mickey's going to take him. I ain't going there. I ain't going there. I ain't going. Here, it's a nice place, but I ain't going there. Now, I don't know if it's a mental deal. I don't know if it's too much drugs. But I watch this community. This community. It's not a church soup kitchen. It's a community that this community realizes we have struggling people. And one woman 42 years ago took it onto herself to come up with this, and now they have people in the community. It's not church driven. It's community organized, and churches give their money there. And the problem, the churches that give their money feel that they have done their part by giving their money. They're not giving their life. They're just writing out a check. Now, there may be some in the church that are destitute and they're still giving to this. And I'm watching this thing that the first thing they do is they stand and they pledge allegiance to the flag. I thought that was cool. And next thing, this was the prayer. Father, bless those people who made the food. Bless the food. Bless the hands who made the food. Bless the mouths who eat the food. That was it. And I watched this one old lady over there, and you knew she had a dependency problem. I like that prayer. I like that man. That simple thing connects her with Danny, who is kind of like the associate pastor at that church. Cause is bigger than we are. Yeah, we have children's. Cause is bigger than we are. We have nursery. Those need to be taken care of. Cause is bigger than we are. Mine and Carol's neighborhood alone. If we were to work that neighborhood by just going once a week and giving a little deal, is there anything we can pray for you about? We could work that neighborhood for a year. If we had a bus, we could fill the back up. But I won't go buy a bus till we get people that'll stand up and take charge. You follow me? Not only just work in that neighborhood. What is it you can do at work? What is it that you can do on the side? What is it you can do by just simply going to a store and saying, you got a shoebox? And it costs you $15, $20 maybe to fill this thing up. Little hula thing, little toothbrush, toothpaste, some stuff that you might could get at a hotel the next time you go, some shampoo. And it's a cause that's bigger than you are, touching a kid in another part of the world that you're never going to see. God steps out of this universe into this universe and prods in your heart, go get a shoebox. And you do that. And the day you leave this universe and step into this universe, there's a person that comes to you and says, I remember when you gave this to me. And I remember inside was this little Bible. And I remember in this little Bible was a little tract. And I remember I read that, and I remember saying, Jesus, come in my heart. And it was because you were in this universe, and God reached into this universe and said, I want you to do this. There is a cause that is bigger than you and I. One story, two stories, and we're going to close. Matthew Barnett, who started the Dream Center.
I'm going to steal two of his stories because I can't help but not steal two of his stories. When God called him to start the Dream Center, Tommy started, Matthew came, and this is Matthew who spoke there. He said, listen, he told me to start, take this hospital that was vacant and make it a place for broken people that are on the streets. And he said, me and my daddy went and bought ragged clothes and we slept on skid row to get a feel of the people. He said, but that didn't happen. What God did to us, He made us feel like the people. And when we were standing in line to get food, we felt the depression. We felt the addictions. We felt the anger. We felt the hurt. We felt the estrangement. 15 years later, on their 15th anniversary, Matthew and his daddy, 73 years old, don old clothes again and go sleep in Skid Row for the night. On cardboard boxes, because I never want to forget what I came from. We want to forget where we came from, and we're living a better life, and we left a hurting world that God has called us. Don't leave that world. I called you to be part of that world. He's standing on the street that night, him and his dad, and there's an 18-year-old kid in the corner crying. Doesn't look like he belongs. And he doesn't. And Matthew goes to him and he says, what are you doing here? I'm in a foster care program, and when you turn 18, there's nothing for you. And my foster care parents drove me up and dropped me off here. Thank God for our foster care people that meet here one Tuesday night a month. Matthew writes a letter, $700,000 comes in, they're able to refurbish this whole floor of the hospital for foster care kids who get dropped off on Skid Row and have no place to go. There's a cause bigger than who he is. Human trafficking is horrendous, and I will tell you that it goes on in our city, where girls are kidnapped from different parts of the country or different countries, and they're bought and they service the communities in Tulsa. We watched a video that will be released, hopefully, after the tour that they're on of a woman. You can't see who she is, but you hear her story of coming out of human trafficking to where her pimp would put her in a room and put strobe lights on her and sit down and pick up a Bible and read to her, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, because he knows that the person that would ever get her out of trafficking would be a Christian, and he wants to read this to her. So when he comes and says, Jesus came to save you if you're broken and weary, worn out in life, that she will have a wall against that and never go, because to a pimp she is only money. Matthew called, wanting to know, how many beds do we have in America to take care of women and boys coming out of human trafficking? 39 in our nation. Is there a cause? What are we doing? Are we playing church? Or are we doing church? He writes a letter, $700,000 comes in, or $750,000 comes in this time, and he refurbishes another floor just for that. And you know, there's a separation of church and state. It's not taking place at the Dream Center. The government, ICE, immigration, they are bringing the girls to Matthew's place. And they're helping fund it and work and counsel, and they're restoring women. There's a man that Carol and I got to meet briefly when we were in Atlanta, and they're going out and they're putting boxes in different with Fabergé and different cosmetic companies, and they can't post pictures of girls that are brought out of there because the pimps are still trying to get them. But they're saying, help us make these girls beautiful again. The cause that God has called us to be is to help those people out there become beautiful again. Mm-hmm. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it became broken. And He didn't call you and me to separate ourselves from the world. But He told us, love one another as I have loved you. Therefore, you will know that people will know that you are part of my clan, part of my following, part of my fellowship, part of who I am, because they will see that you love one another. What is the cause that is bigger than we are? People, it's about the King. It's about the kingdom. It's about the cause. Now, are you going to walk away and say, well, I can't do my vacation. No, God created this earth for us to enjoy, okay? But we have to get our priorities straight. Carol and I are going to go on a cruise. We're going to visit the Virgin Islands. We're going to get to have sand between our toes. We're going to get to see the pristine stuff. We're going to do that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying this world. But when we think it's about us, we have missed it. Jesus, three times in the book of Mark, He says, pick up your cross and follow me. He does that before the cross was jewelry that you wore around your neck. He talked about the cross as the sacrificial thing. This morning, as we've just talked, there's people here that God's said something to you on your heart. What is the cause that's bigger than you? I want you to write that down. I want you to put your name to it. Fold it up so nobody else can see it. Only person that's going to see it's me. Mickey, put it in there. Let's put some feet to the cause that God speaks to us. Amen?
Hey, Don.
Hey.
Just a quick tag.
Sure.
Maybe you're saying, well, I just don't think I can run a ministry, you know, that's for the cause.
Yeah, we're not asking you to do that.
We're not talking about, you know, establishing a ministry. What we're saying is we have to live where we become a pipeline from heaven. It's just a matter of giving. It's being generous. What would the New Testament been like if they, Peter on his way to the temple, you know, the guy says, can I have some alms? And he says, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It was healing that he needed. And he was a pipeline to bring health to that individual. And that's what we're talking about, is pushing aside, you know, our selfishness, our proudfulness, our prejudice, and saying, Lord, use me. Let me be a giver today. Let me be generous and give to others.
As we stand, I had a person at one time come to me and they said, we're leaving this church. I said, okay, fine. Why? Because you're not meeting my needs anymore. And if I go to this other place, then I can go to this and this and this, and I can grow in the Lord. I said, okay. I will tell you now what God spoke to me the moment that person said that. What need is she meeting here? And I went, oh. And there were some sickness things going on with her. And I went, God, you would have healed her. He said, if she would have just taken one step, I was about to restore her. And I went, oh my goodness. Sometimes we dwell on God heal me, God bless me. When you know what? It's when we find a cause that's bigger than us, it takes place. You ever heard of David Livingston? David Livingston was a great missionary. David Livingston, God called him to go to Africa. He goes to Africa
and he has a stomach problem, the only thing he can drink is goat's milk. He comes to this place where this chief comes to him, and he has become blood brothers with nation after nation. And this chief comes to him and gives him a stick. Well, David is standing there with his goat, and he has to return the favor. And he says, God, if I give my goat to this man, I will die. But if he did not do it, he would probably die. And he said, so I gave him my goat and he gave me a stick. What he did not know is at that time, that king, that chief, was the most powerful of all Africa. What he gave him was his staff that gave him safety through the whole nation of Africa. And God healed his stomach. That when David Livingston died, tribes lined up from the middle of the Congo to the Golden Coast, and they passed his body all the way to a ship to take his body back to England, minus one thing. In the Congo, they cut him open and they took his heart out, and they said his body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa. It's about the king. It's about the kingdom. It's about the cause. Let's stand as Mickey just dismisses us in a song.